So this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, and while you're turning over to the book of Acts, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I tell everybody, by birth, I'm a Yankee, so hopefully you won't hold that against me. I was born in a little place called Holland, Michigan, and I tell everybody it's just south of Grand Rapids, which is where Baker's Publishing House is. And we went there for a meeting a while back, and they have one of the most extensive Bible book collections at Baker's Publishing House there. And my favorite place is behind, in the back, there's a curtain. And if you walk through there, everything beyond the curtain is a dollar. Oh, man, you'd be in hog heaven, brother, with books. You couldn't hire U-Haul big enough to bring it all back. And I just went in there, and I went, oh, my, I've got a carry-on. I might have to check two bags, you know, coming back. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 12 today. I was born in Michigan. My dad surrendered to the ministry and took a pastorate in Omaha, Nebraska. And then after a couple of years, felt the Lord tugging on his heart for a church plant in Lincoln, Nebraska. So we moved over just a town over there. And then after a couple of years, a church in Florida called and said, we're in need of a pastor. Our pastor of 40 years is up in age. His health is not doing well, and we're looking for a pastor. And so Dad went down there, brought us the second time, and that's been 25 years this year. And he's still the pastor down there. And being a preacher's kid, that, you know, means that I'm practically perfect in every way, like every preacher and pastor's kid. But at the age of 6, don't ask me how, don't ask me why, but in my mind, I thought, man, if I don't do the salvation thing and get baptized, my dad's probably going to lose his job because he's a preacher. It wouldn't look good if his son didn't, you know, do all these things. So at age of 6, that was my thought process. It wasn't that I was a sinner needing Jesus Christ. It was that I was saving my daddy's job. It was a noble cause. So March 19th of 2010 at a men's retreat in Groveland, Florida, I was sitting about 9 pews back on the preacher's left-hand side with my pastor at the time. I was a youth pastor. And we're both sitting there, and a brother, his name's Chuck Fernandez, at the time he was a missionary to Kenya, East Africa, was preaching, and I couldn't tell you to this day what he was preaching about, but he was preaching right at me. And I remember a 30-minute argument with God about how I had to have been saved, because look at what all I've done. Lord, I've led people to the Lord. I've done this, I've done that, and God just kind of looked at me and went, and? You haven't done anything with my son. You haven't done anything with my son. And so I walked over to my pastor, who, by the way, had grown up a West Virginia coal miner, great big man, and I tapped him on the shoulder because he was praying, and he went like this because he was praying. So I shook him, and he looked at me, and I said, I need to be saved, and he had that big old grin on his face. He goes, well, come on. And so there and then, March 19th, 2010, at that men's retreat, I can tell you that I know for a fact that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And he asked me, he says, Kyle, I want you to take, and I just want you to take a week off. He says, I don't even want you to come to church. And I thought he was sick then. I was like, are you okay? He says, I just want you to spend time in prayer and in your Bible and make sure that the calling that you announced, that God still wanted you to preach. And so a week later, it was well instilled within my heart from God that this is what he had me to do. And so 5 years ago, I've had the privilege this Easter of pastoring Liberty Baptist Church in Stephens City, Virginia. And, you know, and unless the Lord calls me home or they all of a sudden, there's something I don't know about, I plan on being there until the Lord comes back. But Acts chapter 12, I want us to see here, it says in verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions, of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up and said, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and he followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they had passed the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened up to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So already, you know, Herod, he stretched out his hand and said, and he killed James, and it made the Jews happy. You know, he's like, "Man, the people love me because I have put my hand forth. I have killed this man of the church, and man, I'm going to do it again." Why? Because he was the king, and it was all about popularity. He wanted the people to love him, and he would do anything to have it done. Right? That kind of sounds like our world today, wouldn't it? It seems like leaders in our world today, they'll do anything that it doesn't matter if it's against God or against his word or against what's right. They'll do it. Because why? It pleases the people. And so he had determined he was going to do the same thing with Peter. He had bound him up. And look, he had locked him down. I mean, you want to talk about maximum security. And in the midst of it, sitting between two prisoners, keepers at the gates, all these different wards, everybody was there for this one man. That should have said something. That should have said something. He wasn't a hardened criminal. He wasn't some mighty gladiator, warrior. You know, what's the biggest thing? He cut off a man's ear, right? With a sword. And you're going to put this much security on him. Clearly, Herod, you think that there's something there. But oh, Herod had no clue what was there. Why? Because the night before, can you imagine Herod making all the preparations and the promises to the people and the proclamations that tomorrow you folks are going to be so overjoyed because I'm going to do it again. But God had other plans. He come in and he woke him up. An angel said, "Get up." And the chains fell off. They just fell off. And hey, if you don't believe he's a chain breaker, folks, you ain't read your Bible, right? And so he walked out. But this is the thing that gets me, is that Peter himself had been led out. And in his mind, he said, "This can't be. This can't be. This is a vision. I'm dreaming. I'm sleeping between them two smelly soldiers still. And apparently the fumes, it's just got me dreaming. This is a dream," right? But see, what Herod didn't plan on is the church was praying for him. And folks, when God's people pray, his hand moves and does mighty things when we pray. And so, even Peter himself wasn't so sure, but there were people praying for him, praying that God would free him. And you ever, folks, I'll raise my hand first and say it. Sometimes we pray and we don't expect God to do anything with it. The minute we pray, we begin to doubt him. "Lord, I pray that you would bring healing, whether it's physical, spiritual, mental," and then go, "Well, he's probably not going to do it." Shame on us, folks. We serve the same God. He hasn't changed, nor will he ever. He still can make the chains fall off of the prisoners. He can still, by the way, I told somebody, automatic doors, God invented them.
That's right. Amen.
Why? Because when they approached the gate, it said it opened of its own accord. Amen. And it wasn't until they were in the street that Peter It dawned on him. It said he came to his mind, and surely this is the Lord. And of course, we know if we keep reading there, he arrives to the place where they're praying and knocks on the door. And the young lady runs in out of excitement, leaving him at the door. And they thought she was crazy. Now, he's in the prison still. That's why we're praying for him. Right? Y'all ever been praying for something and God give you the answer and you just said, no, I'm still praying about it. That can't be the answer. But folks, I'm here to tell you, no matter what we're facing, we serve a God who is still in control. And if you think back through the Bible, folks, if God is in control, we shouldn't fear danger. One of my favorite instances of God's mighty hand of protection is that of Daniel, right? And I know we see all these artist renditions and things of that nature, but think about it for a moment. If anybody here has ever seen a lion, you went to the zoo, saw a lion, you know, something of that nature. Down in Florida, there was a guy who had a big cats reserve, and he would bring some of them to the Lake County Fair in Florida every year. And one year, he was wrapped up because he had some broken ribs. And I asked him, I said, what happened? He said, well, we have one of the Bengal tigers who, ever since it was a baby, we had fed it by a bottle. We had fed it dog food as it got bigger. And we had it declawed and defanged, and it hangs out in our front yard. I'm like, that's a guard dog, right? But he said, we were out in the yard, and it decided to play. And it swatted me. No claws, no fangs. And he said it broke all these ribs. At that same show, he had a lion that was there. He was just a young one, but he had him stand up against the glass. And I stood next to him, and I'll never forget that feeling. You know, I love to hunt, as Brother John said, but you want to talk about feeling like the low man on the totem pole in the food chain? Stand him next to a young lion. And I couldn't help but think, he took a picture of it, and that lion was looking down at me like this, like, I said, that's because, you know, preachers taste like fried chicken. But these lions, they were hungry. And if you could imagine for a minute, if you've ever seen a lion pent up and behind glass, he's not just sitting there all calm like in our paintings. He is frustrated because he can't get to what he's at. So if you can imagine, the lions around Daniel are frustrated because why? God has said, I don't think so. They know they got the tools, but they can't use the tools because God said no. And of course, we know they got fed afterwards. But the same God that protected Daniel is the same God who protected the three Hebrew children where they come out of a fire and didn't even smell of smoke. Because he's in control, folks. We should not be afraid to suffer for the Lord because he is with us no matter what we face. We live in a sin-sick world. Sickness comes and goes. It happens, but we serve a mighty God, the great physician. And sometimes we pray and we ask God for healing. And he does, whether he touches with his mighty hand and instantly heals, whether he uses doctors and nurses, which I thank God for them, and works healing in that treatment. But sometimes we know that he heals ultimately. And that's the one we have the hardest time with, because he answered the prayer, but it wasn't the way we wanted it. But regardless, he is in control. And in this world, you know, there are some who seem to think that if they, well, if I'm going to serve God, ain't nothing ever going to happen to me. Because Jesus said that they're going to hate you because they hated me first. So folks, I tell our people at Stephen City, I said, if you are serving the Lord and the devil's leaving you alone, you ain't doing it right. You ain't doing it right. Because if he's leaving you alone, you're right where he wants you to be. You're in that complacency. You're just kind of going through the motions. And that's what he wants. He can't have your soul, but man, if you're complacent, you ain't doing much for the kingdom of God. You ain't hurting him one bit. I said, we ought to be serving the Lord in such a way and not be afraid to suffer a little bit, because if the devil's after us, that means that we are serving the Lord like we ought to, because he wants to stop us in every way that he can. We had somebody come to our church and they said, you know, I just don't want to lose what the Lord gave me. I said, what are you talking about? They said, well, where I went to church, they told me that if I messed up, that I would lose my salvation. I said, I want to know what Bible they were using, because that ain't in God's Word. Right? I said, go read Hebrews 9 and read through that. How many times did Christ offer himself? Once, and it was sufficient. Amen. I'm glad he keeps us today. I'm glad he's in control of that. But whenever I told him, I said, no. I said, he might get a little chastisement. He might get after you, but he's not going to take his salvation from you if you've put your faith and trust in him. And she started to weep a little bit, and she said, why would God do that for me? I said, well, number one, because he's God. He's a God of love. And he knew that we couldn't control it. We couldn't hang a hold of it. So we got to let him be in control. And let me go back to say this too. You know, we're not afraid to suffer. We're not afraid to trust God's care, because we know that God knows everything. We know that God sees everything, and we know that God has all power, right? The three omnis, as we know it. But you know what, folks? We aren't afraid to trust God to care for our salvation, but sometimes we're afraid to trust him with areas of our life. See, he wants us completely. He wants total control. Peter had an angel of the Lord, and you know, it's a distinguishing feature. There were two soldiers, there were guards, and all of a sudden somebody's there and says, hey, come on, get up and follow me. Who else is it going to be, right? Get up and follow me. The doors are just opening for us. The chains are just falling off. The guards are snoring deeper, right? We're walking out of this place. And he still had a hard time. This can't be. Folks, we trust him with our eternal salvation. But we won't trust him in our finances. We won't trust him in the day-to-day to watch over us. But we want to trust him for eternity, but we won't trust him in the small things, folks. If he can take care of us eternally, he can take care of us all the time. He can be in control completely. I see this bumper sticker, and I'll try not to stand on a soapbox too long. I always tell somebody, I don't know if I've seen a soapbox that would hold me. But I see the bumper sticker that says, Christ is my co-pilot. I don't know if you all ever seen them. I actually saw one on the way here. And I kind of want to do that. Now, don't do this. It's completely illegal, you know. But you know how you get out at the stoplight? I just want to get out with like Sharpie and cross out the co part. Because he shouldn't be sitting in the passenger seat as a co-pilot. He should be driving your life. He should be the one that's in control. And here's the great thing. We shouldn't be afraid of danger. We shouldn't be afraid to suffer for the Lord. We should trust in God completely. And folks, we don't even have to worry when it comes to the biggest fear that most people have, and that's dying. We don't have any fear in death as children of God. He took that fear away on the cross at Calvary. And the moment you put your faith and trust in him, that's when your eternal life begins, right? We know that 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. See, there are folks that believe that there's like a waiting room. See if you're going to get to heaven or if you're going to hell, and somehow the people can pray you out of it. You may have heard of that. But folks, the Bible is clear that when we close our eyes here, we are where we are going to be. The rich man in Lazarus, it said, in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Tell people, think about that for a minute. If you've ever, the only thing I can think of is when my son was a little younger, he's 13 now, but when he was a little bit younger, I was laying on the couch and I had just kind of dozed off. And he pulled one of those wrestling moves where he jumped off the top of the couch right into my sternum. Right? Hey, Daddy! You want to talk about being woken up in torment, right? You're going, oh, hey, son. Oh. I said, but far worse for the rich man. That's how it was. He closed his eyes in death and was woken by the pain. Yeah. in hell. Just as a child of God closes their eyes here and opens it in glory in the presence of their Savior. Folks, we serve a God who is mighty and who is still in control today. No matter what goes on, folks, we're in a election year, and I went the other day, I forget what they called, Super Power Tuesday, whatever it was, to go and vote. I forget what they called it. All I just knew is I was supposed to go vote. And I heard a heated argument outside, and it's one thing when you see somebody arguing, it's another thing when they recognize you while they're arguing. Right? These two people are outside arguing about the candidacies. And they go, "Hey, hear that preacher?" And I'm like, "Yes, I am. That's me. I'm a preacher. I don't know if I'm that preacher, but I am a preacher." And I had met one of them just recently. And they go, "Well, who are you voting for?" So I went, "I got a better question for you." And they said, "A better question?" I said, "Who does God want you to vote for? Because he's in control. He's in control." And one of them was like grinning because that was what they were looking for. And the other one was just like, "You're not helping my case." You know, I thought, you know, you were going to help me. But folks, he's the one that's in control of everything. You know, have you ever said the phrase, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it"? Did you know that we're almost right by saying that? You can cut that middle part out. God believed and that settles it. Or God said it and that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. And so today, my challenge to you is this. Is he in control of your life? When we ask him to do great and mighty things in our life, do we immediately dismiss the fact that he can? Do we immediately dismiss the fact, "Well, I'm asking God for this, but he's probably not going to do it"? Well, not if you keep thinking that way. You got to let him work through you. You want him to do mighty things. Are you letting him have control? Or are you doubting him and wanting to hang on to the steering wheel? You need to give him control, because when he's in control, folks, chains fall off and doors open. And so today, that's my challenge to you. Is he in control of your life? What areas of your life do you need to give him control in? And so I thank Brother John for inviting me here. I look forward to talking and meeting with all of you today. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in the hearts and the minds of those that are here. And I pray that we take it back to our respectful churches and to our respectful communities and light a fire for God. And so let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the men and women that are here. Lord God, I pray. And Lord, I pray this for myself just as much as I do for them. Lord, I pray that we learn to give you absolute control of our life. Lord, that we trust you with our entirety, not just the parts that we want to hang on to, Father. And Lord, what a mighty, mighty work that you will do. Father, we trust in you as our Lord and Savior to keep us for all of eternity. Lord, and I pray that we would give you that same kind of trust in all areas of our life. Lord, I pray today that if there's one that doesn't know Jesus Christ, Lord, and you and they know their heart, that they would be saved before they leave this place. Father, if there's one that's struggling, Father, maybe you've called them to an area of service. Maybe you've placed on their heart a burden. Father, I pray that they would listen to you and be obedient, Lord. If you've opened the door, let them step through in faith. Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that they would let you have control. Father, I pray that you'd be with the speaker yet to come. Father, that again you would hide him behind the cross and let your word speak through him to our hearts. And Father, that you would continue to bless this gathering here, Lord, this conference. Lord, that it would be an encouragement and a blessing to all that hear. In Jesus' name, amen.